All right, brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles, and tonight we'll be in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and that's the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and as the Lord revealed so sweetly last week, this second letter, as did the first, it continues with the urgency of being ready for the coming of the Lord, and even more so maybe than the first, because it appears that there's starting to be a waning. There's starting to be a falling away of the coming of the Lord. There seems to be some questions. We're going to read by the grace of God and study over the next couple chapters that these brothers and sisters were becoming distracted, and they were becoming distracted mainly, as we'll read in the third chapter, if the Lord tarry. There were brothers in the Lord. Brothers in the Lord. I'm not talking about sinners here. Very in particular, brothers in the Lord that were speaking and teaching falsehoods. And speaking and teaching falsehoods specifically about the coming of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we do need to be aware of this. No matter how much we love someone, and by the grace of God, we're still to continue to love them. We are here to stand in defense of the gospel. And that's the calling that we have. And that is the most dear thing. The word's going to endure forever. And in that, we can stand in truth in love. It's not to be harsh. It's not to be mean-spirited and those types of things. But there's a standing, and it is firm. And by the grace of God, I believe that His grace is sufficient, and He has encouraged our hearts here. I'm thankful in this meeting to stand and withstand, and having done all, to stand. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of the second chapter. And Brother Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." And he uses this word beseech. It's a pleading here. And Paul is pleading so sweetly with the evidence of two monumental bridal traits here. And first, possibly, is the most important of the bridal traits, and that's the coming of the Lord. And one thing I've appreciated as we've read and studied these letters about the coming of the Lord and how Paul addresses it here, it's nothing about the ruling and reigning. He doesn't mention things about the streets of gold or the crystal sea here. The whole thing about the coming of the Lord is to be with Jesus, is to behold Him, is to want to see Him. And that is the loving His appearing. And that's what he's getting at with these saints. That's the potential that's here. The Philadelphia saints that truly are in the church of Thessalonica. And you would say, well, why is this so paramount to the Thessalonians? And it is because they have the Philadelphia potential. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be filled. It's wonderful to know that we're assured of heaven and great reward as Christians. But brothers and sisters, we have been called to the highest of calling. We have been called to the high calling of God that is in His Son, Christ Jesus. And that's exactly the calling that these dear brothers and sisters have upon their lives, is this very high calling in Christ, the bridal place with Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it comes one way. And Paul is encouraging this. It's to love His appearing and be part of the first trumpet rapture. If you miss that, you've missed God's best. If you miss that, you will not be in that bridal company. And that's the emphasis that Paul is putting here to these brothers and sisters. Love that appearing. So that's the first trait that we see here. And then number two is, the next one is, and we must have a desire to partake in the first one. They go together. It's the gathering of ourselves together unto Him. You see where it says, and by gathering together unto Him. Now, sure, this is talking about meeting the Lord in the air, and I love that, and I'm so thankful of that. But that oneness, brothers and sisters, has to be present now in the life of the bride. That oneness, that unity in spirit, that is exactly what God is calling us to. I was just rejoicing to the Lord about His just His Word in my life. I was so grateful to God. He's just been impressing me with that, the eternal words of life that He's given us, and how awesome that is, and how great that is. And in that wonderful Word, it's in us. He has implanted that in us. That is our life. and that calling of oneness as a family and as the body, and by the grace of God to be that wondrous, glorious bridal body. What an amazing thought. But in this, brothers and sisters, he's calling us to that Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, where it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." A lot of times we say "much the more," but it's "so much the more." Isn't that so wonderful how the Greek is so expressive about that, as the Holy Spirit uses that? "As ye see the day approaching." Now, the depth that's in this, brothers and sisters, and in this thought, is the very evidence of the fervent love of God. We should want to come to church with one another. Many times I get calls from people that live in this area that I do know have the calling upon their life, that do love the Lord, but they don't want to gather. They have excuses. They have reasons that they don't want to. Let me tell you something. You can have all the reasons in the world not to gather, but there's one reason to gather, and that's love. We love the truth. We love His body. Let me tell you something. If you really, truly love the Lord, you're going to love all of Him. You're going to love Christ the head, and you're going to love His wonderful body. It comes in the same package. Christ Jesus is building that church, and that love one for another, brothers and sisters, it must be fervent. It's not something that we can force. It's not something that you try to do. It's a letting, it's a yielding, and when God fills it, you can't help but love. You can't help but want to come to church. It's such a wonderful thing to hear from people that say, "You know what, brother? I just don't like to miss." Sometimes they even hear, "Well, I hate to miss." I guess if you're ever going to say hate, that's a good time to say it. But that you want to come and be in the meeting, that you want to come and be around the people of like precious faith. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a calling, and it's a special calling of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should want to gather. We should desire, as the Word of God tells us, to settle down as in marriage with this bridal body. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And this is the same day that Brother Paul is talking about here, is the day of the Lord. And that's the day that He is going to begin when He captures His bride away. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? So you can see how this perfect pattern, this perfect, wonderful message is throughout the Word of God. There's no gaps. There's no there's nothing that's not connected here. It's absolutely perfect. And I have to tell you, I rejoice in the deep fellowship and love that the Lord has given us here in this meeting. I was teasing with a few of the brothers the other day. It's getting to the point we have to chase you out of here to turn the lights off. But I'm so grateful to God. I remember how a brother that lives up in Fort Collins, and he's a dear brother. He's my accountant. And he brought a pastor down from Fort Collins to visit one time about a year and a half ago. And they sat through the meeting, and boy, then they stayed the whole time. I'm just kidding. But they came to the meeting, they enjoyed it. But the thing that was so impressive to that pastor is, as he sat there and, you know, kind of waited for me to get back there and to greet him, is that nobody left. Nobody left. And it was amazing, because the friend of mine, sometimes he attends Catholic church, and he says, usually before the priest would turn around after the last amen or whatever was done, everybody's gone. And sometimes the priest was gone before the people were, but I don't know how that works. But it was just kind of funny to hear that, and I'm just thankful to God that we have this place. This is our family. And it is. And we might not know each other, and I've mentioned this before, on the most naturally personal level, but we know each other by the grace of God in the greatest spiritual level. And that's the forever. And that's our bond. And that's a bond that we can always go back to. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why it's wonderful to have it in your marriage. It's wonderful to have it with your kids. But thanks be to God, we have it here. And this is what this is about. And this is why Paul, and the connection that the Holy Spirit gave him with these people, is that the connection was, Jesus is coming, and we need to be ready. And I'm telling you, it's exciting. And God brings us together in that wondrous calling. So praise the Lord. And then going on, it's in this wonderful state of this fellowship and this hope that he begins to warn them. He begins to admonish them. Now let's go to verse 2. He says, that ye be not shaken, soon shaken, in mind or be troubled, neither spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this is something that he is setting them straight right from the beginning here. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about Christ coming, and which we understand begins the very moment that he catches the bride away. And these people have been ministered to for quite some time now that there is a bridal company and that they needed to be looking and loving his appearing. But they were starting to panic and fear that the Lord had already come. It's the truth. You know, there's a group that's kind of growing in popularity today. They're called preterists. And they preach that we're in the millennium right now. And I've told you before, if this is the millennium, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I mean, I thought that was supposed to be a pretty good time. But you can just see the foolishness. And it's abounding. And we have many that are coming and trying to profess lots of different lies. But these brothers and sisters were troubled. These brothers and sisters were shaken and fearful and confused. And the ones that were, I should say here, are the ones that he's really warning or admonishing. It's because they were not standing firm. And you think, how could that be? Really? Now let's talk about this. Let's really think this through. Now this dear company of believers, this isn't even 2 years out since they received the message. And Paul was the one that delivered this message to them. He visited them for 3 weeks. He preached to them continually within that period of time. He went back, and then guess who showed up? Timothy. Now, there's some preachers. There's some godly men who really knew the Word of God. And you'd think, my goodness, how many times have we heard, well, if brother so-and-so was preaching here, I'd be here. Huh? How about, well, if he was my minister, I'm going to tell you, I'd love the Lord more. What do you think of that? I'm telling you, see, I forget. I answer the phone here, you don't. But I hear some things. And you know, and all I can do is just pray. That's all you can do. And I'm thankful to God that He is so faithful to His Word. I'm so thankful that He is faithful to us. But brothers and sisters, let this speak to us. If this message is not believed and lived by faith, first of all, it profits us nothing. Okay? And we can't get complacent about this. We, by the grace of God, cannot allow these things to slip. But if our eyes are upon a preacher, if our eyes are upon the messenger, I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall by the wayside. And I've seen it time and time and time again. And it is absolutely certain, if your eyes are on the messenger, you don't have a vision. The vision has to be in the message. The vision has to be in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's His Word. And I'm telling you, absolutely, get your eyes upon Jesus. You'll never be disappointed. You'll understand why. Really, you really will understand why. It's His Word. And you'll understand that, you know, don't put your confidence in men whose breath is in His nostrils. And it's a fact, because they will disappoint you. I know that this flesh will disappoint you. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, I hope it thrills you. And that's what I'm hopeful of, is that Christ take control of me and allow me to be a testimony for the Word of God. I've told you many times, by His grace, I get up here and say, Lord, please don't let me be seen. Let Him just see Jesus. That's all I want you to see, is the love of God. Then I know it's right. Then I know that He's working. No matter what happens, I know it's God. And by His grace, I'm learning to be satisfied with that, learning to be satisfied with Jesus alone. But it is the message that we need to fall in love with. Now, going on, it says that they're troubled and shaken. And troubled and shaken always comes on us the same way. In Ephesians 4:4, it tells us that you're tossed to and fro when you open yourself up to every wind of doctrine. Did you hear that? Ephesians 4:4, you're tossed to and fro when you open yourself up to every wind of doctrine. 2 Peter 3:16 says, you will be unstable and unsettled when you don't settle down and rest in Scripture. Itching ears, brothers and sisters, we're in a day of itching ears, and itching ears always lead to confusion and troubled minds. Stay with the Word of God and stay in a meeting with those who know it and preach it. Truth in love. And I will say this, I am concerned. I'm concerned for brothers and sisters in Christ and brothers and sisters who know better that continue to fill themselves up to eat pieces of things that are not scriptural. You need to beware. Let me tell you something, that prosper and be in health doctrine is everywhere. It's everywhere and it's poison. It will tickle your ears, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to rob you. I was listening to something on the radio, and then I saw something on my internet, and it just hurt my heart. You know, looking for something good. You've already got something good. And see, these preachers don't understand the best thing that you're ever going to get is the trying of your faith. And it might be an absolute horrific trial to the eyes of man, but it'll be the greatest thing in light of eternity to your life. It's not what you did wrong. It's what you receive often when you're trusting God. And that is amen. And then you'll hear others besides this prosper and be in health is that kingdom age teaching. Get away from it. This isn't time for the world to be saved. He would that all men be saved. That day is coming. This is the time for this message, Paul's gospel, for the bride, for the wife who has made herself ready. All right, so let's get into that. Be aware. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not. And stand. Don't let it seep in. Like we were mentioning on Sunday, allow your home to be a place of fertile soil. You don't need these other things. You don't. Stay with the Word of God. He'll fill you up. He'll give you everything you need. It is everything that you need. All right. But notice here in the second verse as well, too. It's not just mind, but spirit, by word and by letter, as by us. What this attack does is it starts attacking everything. It goes everywhere. It'll try to get into all these things. Deceivers, they twist and contort and transform. Even, it says, the truth into a lie. And please listen to this word. We're not there yet, but in chapter 3, these are brothers that do this, and that's the warning. These are precious people that you love and have loved and maybe have grown up in the truth with. And I want you to know this, you continue to love them. But God forbid that we would let our love, notice I say that, get in front of standing for the truth. Because that's not the love of God. The love of God loves the Word of God. And in loving the Word of God, I love you enough to tell you the truth. And better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And we know that, brothers and sisters. And it is difficult. The will of God is a very difficult thing for us to, by His grace, follow. And it is. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. Know it. Few there are that find it. Come on. We need to know this and realize, and that's why we need the Lord so much. But if we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in error, it's even going to tell us in the third chapter, it may be necessary to separate from them, to get away from them. If they're going to go on that way, and specifically what it says, that they leave the tradition of Paul. That's what they leave. They leave Paul's gospel. We want to come and we want to feel good about things. That brother Paul, he gets a little too cutting for me. It's a little too rough. But sure it is. Endure hardness as a good soldier. All right? You go this way, you're going to be on the front line. You are. You're not going to be, you know, back somewhere else. You're going to be right there in the front line. And often it's hand-to-hand combat. And it is. You're in those trenches. Because God places us there, brothers and sisters. And that's where we're going to learn to be that good soldier and to endure that hardness. And oftentimes, I had a note here, is you'll find them running off because they start thinking too much. It gets into philosophy. Start trying to use the mind, trying to find something else or to think that their wisdom is superseding something of God. I always remember Brother Hill telling me, he said, "Son, we've preached the truths. There's no more truths. Just go rejoice in them and allow the Holy Spirit to make it even light within the light." And that's the truth. Praise God, brothers and sisters. We've got it. You've got that perfect hand. You've got the royal flush of flushes. Just hold it fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. You don't need to look anywhere else. It's knee-deep clover where God has set you. Feed. Just feed and feed and feed and realize what a gracious, wonderful, graceful God you have. And so many will leave it for philosophy. They'll leave it for crowds. I've seen them leave it for flesh. I've seen them leave it for legality. Trading out faith for feeling. Trading out faith for personal gain. It's all there. Yeah. There's only one reason to go, though. Lovest thou me more than these? Yeah. It's a love match. It really is. Loving that Lord, and praise God how He loves us. But as we said here, it's Paul's gospel. And Brother Paul said it like this. I think this is such a wonderful verse in the Word of God. And if you'd make note of this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Brother Paul says this, "But though we, including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Isn't that amazing? Paul is including himself here. What he's saying here, I'm not the one who's faithful. I'm not. God is. God is the one that's faithful. He's the only one that's faithful. And if I depart from this wonderful gospel that God has given to me, you know what? Don't you do it. If I change my mind about this, don't you do it. This is God's word. It's not mine. You follow me as I follow Christ. But if I'm not going to follow Christ anymore, don't follow me. Get away from me. God help us to take a stand. I was thinking again this week. We had a sweet marriage last week. For better or for worse. For better or for worse. Stand. Stand. Honorable by the grace of God, not wavering, brothers and sisters, but allowing Him to make us that wife that is ready. All right, let's go on to verse 3. See, there's so much here, it is just unbelievable. But praise be to God, that's the Word. Never could we exhaust this, could we? Huh? Praise the Lord. All right, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now, we're beginning here the signs of the coming of the Lord. And this is one of the greatest ones, is the falling away, the apostasy, the love of many waxing cold, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Lots of forms of godliness right now. I mean, we're acceptable to everything, aren't we? And if we're not, then shame on you. But there's many paths. Didn't you know that? That Bible stuff, that's just a little too narrow. The Word of God told you it was. It's a narrow way. One way. So narrow, just one. One fine line of grace. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has shown me that grace and it's sufficient for me. Now in this, I want to do a little bit of reading tonight because I believe that obviously His Word is what tells it the best to us anyways. So let's go over and read about the signs of the coming of the Lord. There's so many throughout the Word of God. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And that's Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin reading from verse 3. This is Jesus here. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That's the Jew there. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound," or sin, "the love of many shall wax cold." Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll go to the third chapter. Is this starting to sound familiar? Is this the world you live in? Oh, God, help us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verse 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And Paul's even letting you know it's here. Because he's telling you, turn away from it. It's rampant. And praise the Lord, it's exciting. Jesus is coming. And he's coming soon. And this is the wonderful love of God and loving his appearing that we can have. And praise the Lord. The next one here, let's continue on. When I say the next one, the next sign of the coming of the Lord is the man of sin to be revealed, the son of perdition. So going back there to verse 3, where it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means," back there in 2 Thessalonians, "for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," going on to verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." Brothers and sisters, this is the little horn that spoke of in Daniel 7, and so clearly spoken of here in Revelation 13. So let's turn over there, and let's read about this son of perdition in Revelation 13. This is John speaking. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," and that sand of the sea is the unsettled times. And brothers and sisters, we're right there on these unsettled times. It's shifting. It's shifting so quickly. Man is looking for an answer. We're ready to throw up anything against the wall right now. Well, I didn't even hear one amen. Boy, I don't know. Maybe y'all are too tied up in your political parties. All right. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," God help us, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." So here's a beast rising up out of the Gentiles. "Having seven horns," that speaks of these nations, and seven heads, "and 10 horns, there's the kings, and upon the horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy," absolutely against Jesus Christ. "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard." And these beasts here, where we're talking about the leopard, the bear, and the lion, are going back and looking at the different empires that ruled the world at one time, whether it was the Greeks, the Medo-Persian, or the Babylon. So it says here, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." So, I mean, this person now is so empowered, it's like all the greatness that's ever been upon this world, it's now given to this one. It's empowered to this one. And here's how it is empowered. "The dragon, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority." See, God is going to allow the devil to give this type of power. He's going to enable that and allow him to give it to this person, this Antichrist. "And I saw one of his heads," here's the Antichrist, as it were wounded to death." So again, this very Christ-like person, here we go, dying and coming back to life. All right, this is why the world wonders after him. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world," not some of it, not a part of it, "but all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things." What an orator this person's going to be. "And blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months." That's 3.5 years. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." I think we'll go on. We have enough time to read this. It's a wonderful chapter, so pertinent to what's going on right now. "And I beheld another beast." Now this is this little horn that is seen in Daniel chapter 8. This is the false prophet. There's the Antichrist and the false prophet. We studied this, very intently when we were in Revelation so many years back. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." And those two horns show that this figure is someone that can convince the Jew and the Gentile. A very amazing leader. And obviously, this is describing somebody who probably has a lot of religious influence. I think we can speculate in a lot of different ways who this might be. But this is one that's going to empower and tell all the world to worship that first beast, the Antichrist. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him." Think of the power this one has. "And causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He imitates God. All right? "And deceives them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Think of this. Three different times it's already speaking of the wound to death and he's healed. The wound to death and he's healed. This is the big thing here, that this person is coming back to life. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast," in verse 15. "That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And that's an amazing thing. A lot of people think that might be just your TV sets. It might be your computers. You know, I don't know. That seems, could be that way. But you know what? I wouldn't put anything past this wickedness that's coming. You know? The Lord's allowing man to discover a lot of different strange things. And let me tell you something. When somebody's coming back to life, and the devil is going to allow to have power like that, better watch out. By the grace of God, we better be in tune with the things of the Lord. You see, this can fool a lot of people. When we're not settled and grounded in the Scriptures, you're going to be tossed to and fro. Okay? So listen. "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in an age where people seem to scoff at this. They do. Kind of, you know, we'll watch about it in a movie. If the History Channel wants to put a series together about the Antichrist, well, we'll get excited about that because they have some really neat special effects and, you know, they can make the devil look really scary and all of these kinds of things. Let me tell you something, the devil is really scary. And he is. And we try to combat him in our own strength, you're done. It's just not going to happen. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that's who's fighting our battles, and we know that that's already been defeated. But I'm telling you, even Christians seem to somewhat ignore this. This is important. God has told us this, and God tells us of this many times in His Word, to be aware of these things. And the main reason to be aware, especially for the people that are looking to the Lord to come, that's part of the appearing of the Lord, is this is getting ready to happen. We're getting set up for this. And I hear these people that say, oh, there's no way that this could ever happen. Well, you know, I was thinking about in our own century, you know, what we've had over a million people go out to hear religious leaders speak. How many people go out to hear the Pope when he comes to town? My goodness, huh? Now, I'm not trying to infer anything. All I'm doing is saying, look at how people wonder after things. What about with rock groups? People lost their minds. Have we forgot about the Beatles? Huh? Remember that? I mean, that was absolutely insane. Huh? And now we even have politicians. And you know, I thought they were just kind of boring and so full of themselves. But you know what? People wonder after that too. We're here. We're in it, brothers and sisters. This is the age. And, you know, some people, they get upset when I tell them things like that. I'm not going to tell you to lighten up. I'm going to tell you to look up. And you better. Because you start getting sensitive about these types of things, you're going to miss it. You will. That's it. You know, we're not our own. And our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Okay. Because it's a fact. If you're a child of the King, I don't care how baby you are, your citizenship is in heaven. All right? You may not act like it. You might not want to agree with it. You might think it. You need to spend time here and settle down and get some things done. I feel sorry for you. But we need to start living in Canaan now. Huh? That's right. And that's what God wants for us. But, you know, I appreciated what a brother kind of sparked my thoughts to. You know, we have these different leaders, and it's not anymore about being the president of the United States or the president of France or any of these other countries. These men want to be president of the world. And they do. They want to be president of the world. There's a whole different desire. And you can see it. And it's happening. And it's just that it's that presence of iniquity. It's that sin. And the world is looking for it. And it's interesting, even though the world is so divided, you can see how it wants also to unite in a person that's got a plan. And anybody who might have it. And I'm just thrilled to think that it might just come about that that guy's got the plan here pretty soon. I don't know. I have thoughts, but I don't know who it might be, and you don't either. So don't tell me that you do. But you know, all I know is that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And that's what we need to be occupied with. You know, the Word of God says, avoid foolish questions. Did you know that? You know, I guess it's kind of all right for a short time to get around and chew the fat in some different ways. But, you know, let's be on the things of the Lord. The things that we know. I don't need to speculate. I know He's coming soon. I know He said, you know what, honey, just love my appearing. Because I'm loving to see you someday too. So That's the driving force, brothers and sisters, and it's exciting. And I pray also that this isn't worrying you. I hope you don't worry about this stuff. We don't need to be worried. Actually, we should be thrilled. Really. If you know it, you should be thrilled. And troubled and shaken are for those that don't know their Bibles. And I will tell you, I get calls every week from ones that are troubled and shaken that do not know their Bibles. And you know what? I do feel sorry for them. And you know what? They should be troubled and shaken because I wouldn't want to be left here either. And I mean that. See, there's so many doctrines out there. And I'm talking about doctrines within Christianity that think that, well, we have to go. You know, the church, you know, they'll start talking about this. The church has to go through part of that tribulation because they've really got to know that He is God. It's not here. That's not here. There's going to be a part of that church that's not going to be spared from it, that has fallen in love with Him so much that doesn't even see one moment of that tribulation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious that you know that God is calling us to that? And remember how we read there back in Thessalonians, where the 24th verse, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Did you hear that? Faithful is He that calleth you. And He's calling you. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my. Who also will do it. Okay? Now, if that doesn't put your head on a pillow soft at night, there's nothing that will. Lord, I'm going to let You do that in me. You've called me to it. I'm listening. I'm hearkening. I don't know how it's happening, but Your Spirit is coming into my life. And it's just filling it with love. And loving to see my Jesus. And all that is the grace of God. All right, let's go ahead and we'll try to get through verses 6 and 7. We'll call it a night. Let's see here. "And now ye know what withholdeth that He might be revealed in His time." So what's kind of holding this thing up? Why? Paul's telling these brothers and sisters here, you know why this son of perdition hasn't come upon the scene yet. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's here. "Only he who letteth or holdeth down will let until he be taken out of the way." This is one of the most magnificent couple of scriptures in the whole Word of God. How it just thrills my heart. And then it goes on to say, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." And I'm telling you, that wicked, you're going to have a both horn party, because there's going to be a lot of wickedness coming around there with that Antichrist and the false prophet. But there's something that's keeping all of this from breaking loose. There's something that has to be moved out of the way. What this is saying here is the tribulation can't even begin until she is taken out of the way. And this is so precious. Letteth. And I got looking at that word, and it does. It means to hold down. And all I could think of in my heart, how precious. You know, that company has a little strength. And the only strength that we'll ever have is the Lord's. It's His very strength. It's His very life that He gave us. And I was thinking about how way back there in Genesis 3, how God said to the devil, "I'm going to put enmity between you and man." And that's Jesus Christ. And He said, "And He," or Christ, "is going to bruise your head. And you're going to bruise His heel." Now, I believe by His grace that He's empowered that wondrous bride. And again, that's Christ that's living in me. That's that same hindering. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He can't touch the apple of His eye. Uh-uh. And by the grace of God, we're holding that down. That's the importance. It's just so awesome to think. I mean, it is beyond my mind. The tribulation can't even begin. The Lord loves her so much that she's not going to ever be touched in that time of tribulation. And more importantly, the Lord's going to have her up with Him to be ruling and reigning through all of that time. She will be there at the very moment that His day begins, because He loves her so much that His day could never begin without her. I kind of like that thought. His day can't begin without her. That's how much he loves her. I'll tell you, that is a groom that his love surpasses for his bride than any groom that's ever been. God help us to love like that, brothers. I mean that truly, as it says there, to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you go into that scripture, you understand, he's speaking of his bride. And this is that love. He loves her so. He doesn't want to take that place. Christ doesn't want to take the place of authority of ruling and reigning without her jointly in that glory with him. He wants her to share that, the greatest moment, the time. That's how he loves her. You call it romantic, you could call it whatever you want, but his day doesn't begin until she is with him. It's awesome. How incredible. But brothers and sisters, in closing, the mystery of sin is working. If you've drawn a breath or go outside, you understand the mystery of sin is working. It is here. But know this, that the glorious bride is just about finished. The wife is just about ready. I believe by the grace of God, the company of saints that will be the Philadelphia crowd is just about done. Because she can't stand to be away from him anymore. She can't. I'm just so grateful to God. She's full. She's ready to bust. She's full and overflowing. She's ready to fly. But yet she's so beautiful and irresistible that it's the same for him. God, can I go get her yet? Father, can I go get her? And I'm telling you, you know that he wants to be with us in that way more than we could ever even want to be with him. And I'm telling you, there's some days, most of them, and that's all by grace, that I can't tell you the yearning I have to jump out of this body. And I know you know what I'm talking about. And to think that that doesn't even get close to how much he wants to be with you. And wants to be with me. Praise God. Absolutely glorious. And brothers and sisters, that is the greatest of indicators of the coming of the Lord. That's the greatest one. It is. And that's, he even tells us in his scripture here. It's not the signs. See, most of God's precious people, what they're going to talk about are the signs. The earthquakes in diverse places. The love of many waxing cold. All of these different things. The Antichrist. But that she's fully ready. That's the sign. That's the sign. That she has truly departed, not only departed from the camp, that she has made her ride. She's on her way. And she's just about finished. And sometimes I think she's already got a glimpse of him. And she's lighting off her camel. It's that close. And this is what he's saying. And he's not just saying it to these people at this time. He's saying it to God's precious people at this age. And this is the age that we live in, the church age. The age that Christ is getting together his glorious bride. Amen. Let's pray.